We're reading from Colossians 2, verses 1 to 5. Colossians 2. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Good morning, everyone. Well, some of you know my name. If you don't know my name is Jeff McCormick. I've been here a little while at this church and serve as an elder at this church. Quite a number of weeks ago, I was given this passage in Colossians chapter 2 to come and speak on. So as you do, I'm always someone who's well prepared before the event, kind of. All right. I read this passage several weeks ago. And there was one verse that stood out to me at that time. There was one part that I thought, this, in some ways, is the key, the foundation of all that there is. So really, this is a one-point sermon today. All right? One point. We could be done very quickly. But there's a number of other little points that come under that. But that's a one-point sermon. And the passage is really, so chapter 2 of Colossians, and we're looking at verse 3. And it says this, and it's talking about Jesus here, it says about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's think about what that says for a moment. So Jesus, in Jesus, of whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big statement. It's a very large statement. Paul here isn't just sort of painting a picture of a small little Jesus, maybe in swaddling cloth in a manger and he's a nice baby. All right? This is a huge picture of who Jesus is. This is an overwhelming picture of who Jesus is. And I'm going to suggest today that this passage, this section, these words or verses, asking this question about who this Jesus is really going to be the most important question that you could ever ask, or the most important question that you could try to answer. So why don't we pray before we start, and then we'll do our one point and find some others on the way. Lord, we come before you this morning and we open your word. And we know that your word is true, and we love you, and we desire to serve you. So, Lord, reveal to us what you want us to say. Give us the courage to act in a way that you want us to act. Give us hearts that love you, that just want to serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this one line, in whom, so Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a really big statement. It's a very big statement. So we have here, it says hidden all the treasures. And we shouldn't think for a moment that these things are unseen in that sense that they're hidden, but they're secured within. They're found within. They're deep within. That's really who Jesus is. And it's these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you see there's a little descriptive word at the front there. All. All. If I said all people here today, all right, I'd mean everybody. when Paul comes and he talks about all here, he's not using a rhetorical technique to try and say, oh, he's trying to create this exaggeration so we get the point. Actually, what he's trying to do is create this picture that is just extraordinary, larger than we can imagine. Our minds cannot comprehend the very point that Paul is trying to make. So what is the point? Well, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In some ways, those two thoughts, I think, really overlap, that Paul's kind of repeating himself there. But if I was to think of knowledge, I would think of we understand the way things work. And if I think of wisdom, I think of understanding the way to live. Those two things pretty much encompasses all of life. Understanding the way things work, understanding the way to live. And what Paul is saying here is the treasures, all right, those special things of understanding how we should do this or how things should come together are found in Jesus himself. As I said, that's a pretty big statement. Interestingly, my job is to reveal new knowledge, to find new knowledge. Working at the university, that is part of what we are meant to do. There is something that is unknown, and we use scientific method to determine what is both true and what is both false. That's our way, commonly, of us being able to come to understand here, come to understand things. But the reality is that there is a lot of knowledge out there, is there not? And there is a lot of wisdom. And the reality is, in so many ways, each of us only know such a small piece. But the picture that Paul paints here of Jesus is not someone who has a small view of knowledge and wisdom. It's not someone who's trying to find their way in knowledge and wisdom. This is someone who already knows and is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. So that's a pretty big deal. But let's think about the alternative for a moment. Because where would you go if you want to know what life is all about? What's going to be your source of information, your source of knowledge? Maybe, and some do, look to science, but it's limited. It can tell you how things work, often can't tell you why. What about politics? That seems to solve all our problems, does it not? There's wisdom on the hill there, sometimes. Or if we look in history about all the ideologies that people have come up with at various times, often they've created more harm than good. So my suggestion this morning is that we need to look to Jesus, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Or how do you work out how to live well in this life? I presume most of us do. We want to make good decisions. We want to live well in this life. So once again, do we look to science? And very rarely can science answer those kinds of questions. Do we look to politics? They're often telling us things not to do, not what we should do. Do we go to social media? That's a source of great wisdom, is it not? Whether it's TikTok or Instagram or Facebook or any of those places, where are we going to know how to live well? So Paul's point here this morning is, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. It's in him that is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this is why I put to you this morning that this is the most important question of the world. If you're one of the, well, I don't know where we're up to, 7.5 billion people globally, this is the main question for you to answer. Who is this Jesus? Because if Paul is true here, If Jesus really is the source or the treasure of all knowledge and all wisdom, that seems to be the person that we want to know, that we want to come to, that we want to be with, that we want to understand. So if we think about the world and think about what different people think of Jesus, in Paul's time we can think of the Jewish people. What were they thinking of Jesus? Well, Jesus was really a bit of a radical, and he set up his own cult and had a band of followers. But what does Paul say to them? Paul says, actually, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that you ever had in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets all pointed to Jesus. Completely the opposite to what they were thinking. Or if we look at the Muslim world, they hold Jesus up as a prophet, as someone who is a messenger for God, from God. But what does Paul say? He says Jesus himself is God. If we were to ask some Hindus about what they thought of Jesus, they'd be quite happy to add the person of Jesus as one of the many manifestations of God that they worship. But Paul says that this Jesus is the image of the invisible God. No two ways about it. If we think about Buddhists, they think about enlightenment and finding the way. All right, and Jesus himself answers that question and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And then we have your average Australian. What do they think about Jesus? Commonly, you'll hear things like, he's a good bloke, he was nice enough, he was a good teacher, he did things, must have been all right. What does Paul tell us about this Jesus? That Jesus is before all things and in him holds all things together. They are poles apart. So this is why the question's so important. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Is he the one that's hidden in all treasures of knowledge and wisdom? Is that true? Because if that's true, that'll change everything about you. So this is the thing that Paul's talking about. As we read through Colossians, time and time again, what's Paul trying to do? He's trying to get at, talk about, proclaim the truth about Jesus. And we see right from the beginning, in Colossians 2, verse 1, we see Paul here. He says he's contending for you, or those Colossians. We read, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. So if we think about, what's he doing here? He's talking about this church. It's off the beaten track. He's talking about these churches at Colossae and Laodicea. And he's even talking about people he's never met, but he has a real sense that he is working hard for them. He is contending hard for them. What is he trying to do here? Well, verse 28 of chapter 1, just before chapter 2, gives us a bit of a hint of what he's doing. He's talking about that being Jesus, is the one that we proclaim. Everywhere that Paul goes, he is saying, he's talking about Jesus. Everywhere he goes, he says that he is admonishing and teaching everyone. So correcting and teaching them, what about Jesus? With all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That is what Paul is trying to do. He's holding up front. This is Jesus. This is who he is. This is the truth about him. And for that reason, you need to know about him. You need to know him. You need to come to him. So early on in chapter 2, we see that Paul actually has some goals for the church. So he's contending for them. He's working hard for them, even though he's never met some of them. But he has two goals in mind. One, he wants to encourage them in heart. So in verse 2, my goal is that they might be encouraged in heart and united in love. So what does it mean to be encouraged in heart? Kind of seems like it's a nice idea, isn't it? All right, that'd make me feel better. But I think at the nut of it, it's about being strengthened, all right, and having hope. And in what are we being strengthened and having hope in? Well, it's in those things about the true things of who Jesus is. Being encouraged and having hope. This is what Paul is contending for. See, we need to remember this little church that Paul's writing to here. They are in the backwoods. They're not on the main road. In fact, Paul has never been there before. It wasn't his first place to go. And in fact, because Paul's never been there, how did they become a church? Well, this relatively new Christian, Epaphras, decided that the news that he'd heard, the good news, the gospel news that he'd heard was so good that I'm going to go back to my hometown and tell all those others about it. But think about the world that they live in. They're in Colossae. So there would have been some Jewish believers there who had been well-schooled in the law of Moses. But all the others are going to be Gentiles. They're going to be immersed in this Roman world. The culture that they swim through is just Roman. All right, what does that culture at that time look like? The emperor is not only emperor or king, but he's also God. And then there's this whole other gods around, and we have to sacrifice various things just to appease those gods. And you think in the day-to-day life of these believers in Colossae, as they exit their door in the morning and walk the streets, they're bumping into people. And these people are telling them other things about what the world looks like and how you should do things. They go to the marketplace and people might say, it's time to worship this god, or it's time to do these things, or you should be thinking about these other things. So the world that they live in, they are always being told these other messages. So Paul wants to encourage them in heart, to strengthen them, give them hope, tell them about the truths of who Jesus is, to strengthen those believers. So in many respects, the world that they were living is quite different to ours. There's not a lot of similarities within their cultural makeup to what we would be familiar with. And we swim in a culture that actually the foundations have been built on this gospel, but actually many have never seen the foundations before. I think of it in this way. Western culture. It's like standing in Venice. I don't know, I've never stood in Venice. I'm imagining it. Lots of pigeons. But there's lots of buildings there. Let's imagine you're standing in Venice. And lots of buildings with really spectacular and unique architecture. But nobody thinks about the foundations. Let's think about Venice for a moment. If there's no foundations there, what are you standing in? A swamp. Water. It's pretty average, really, isn't it? But we don't often understand the foundations that we're standing on. And much of our culture today does not reflect the foundations that were built upon. And it's a different world, and we're continually bombarded with different messages. How we should live, what we should think, what we should do, what you need, who you should be. You think about whether you're turning on the TV or the radio, all right, or your computer or your phone, messages continually telling us about all these other things. So we, even in this age and stage of our place in time, we need to be repeatedly encouraged about who this Jesus is. That this Jesus is in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember, if we want to know what life's about, if we want to know how to live, that Jesus is the answer. I mean, I do hear people say that they don't need to go to church very much and they can still be a Christian, or even that you can be a Christian and never go to church. And in so many ways, I don't understand how that's even possible. Because the rhythm of the seven-day week that we find ourselves here on a Sunday morning is what I need. I need to be here today to hear the truths of who Jesus is. In fact, I need that more often. I need on a Thursday night, we have our Connect group to hear once again what the truths of Jesus are. And in fact, my group would realize most weeks that I say grace, the words are, the first things is, thank you God, we made it to Thursday. All right? Because we are continually bombarded with these other messages. But even more than that, every single day, we have the option available to us to open the Word, to read for us again the truths of Jesus, to come to Him in prayer. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me, doesn't take much to knock me off track. All right? You can go to work in the morning, everything's great, you're going to take on the world, all right? It's all right. And something happens in a moment and you think, oh my goodness, what is it all about? All right? We flip. And we flop, we change our mind. Whatever our mood is, that's how we're feeling. So for us, as Paul writes to the Colossians, I want to encourage them in heart, we need to hear those words that we need to be continually encouraged in heart as well about the truth of who this Jesus is. But did you hear what the second goal that Paul wants for the church? In verse 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. So we could read this passage in a way that Paul just wants us to love one another. That sounds nice. That seems like the right answer, doesn't it? We just need to love each other more. But I think what he's getting at is more than that. It's not just about the love between each other, but I think he wants us to think greater and beyond that. I think he wants to make sure that we are united, that we are together, that we are united in our love of Christ. While our eyes are fixed on Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us, that our automatic response to that is that we will love one another. Doesn't happen the other way around. We don't try and love each other really hard, okay? We look to Jesus and who he is, and we love him, and if we do that together as a body under Christ, the result is that we will love one another well. We need to remember that we are not just some club, that we're not a group of people bonded together by some sport or something like that. We are not here to be told that we need to get on together, that we just need to tolerate one another. I'm not a real fan of that word. I don't want to just be putting up with you lots, all right? I want to love you, and I want you to love me. Not just this tolerant business. And to do that, we're to love Jesus first and foremost, and by his grace, we will love one another. Think about the history of the church. Now, there's lots of bad things that have happened, and there's no doubt about that. There's no two ways about that, all right? We can't just sort of argue those things away. But have you ever thought it's a little bit miraculous that, let's call it an organization or an institution, has persisted for 2,000 years? For 2,000 years, it started with this little group of believers who had their eyes fixed on Jesus and loved each other, and it grew right across the world and continues growing today. It's a miraculous thing. And I think it only happens when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and that we grow in love for one another. Now, we've been here at this church for just over 20 years. And I'm going to say there really hasn't been a major split in that time. There's been disagreements, for sure. I know about those, all right? But there hasn't been a split over that time. But one thing I really want to encourage you this morning, because unity to Jesus, unity to God is so important. It is so precious that it is something that we need to continually work on. It's not something that's done and finished and we put on the shelf, but it is something that each and every time we meet together, that we work on loving Jesus, loving each other, and to be unified in what we do. That doesn't mean that we always agree with each other. We're not here just to say, yes, sir, that's what we will do, all right? But we have a deeper love than that, that provides support even through disagreements that we might have. Because unity is a precious thing to God. And so as Paul has written in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's made this ginormous statement about who Jesus is. Verse 4, he gives a warning. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Now, I don't know if anybody remembers. Does anybody remember a small little book that was released called The God Delusion? 2006? Did you know it was that long ago? So it was written by Richard Dawkins, a professor from a university in the UK, and it had a stunning effect right around the world. Everything's in the title, The God Delusion. God is a lie, is essentially the overall message of the books. To some, those arguments were definitive. That's it. Case solved. We're done. God does not exist. And there was a number of other authors who released the books in with similar points of views, and they became known as the New Atheists. And sometimes they were even referred to as the Four Horsemen. Does that sound familiar? Where do we know about Four Horsemen from? Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, Four Horsemen in Revelations, the Judgments of God. All right? That is, in many ways, what they thought about themselves. And I remember Christians being worried about how Christianity would survive in the West now that such strong arguments have been put forward. But you think about it. You haven't heard much about them recently, have you? It's not on the news. Got to go looking in YouTube to find them. They don't pop up very often. Because it's really gone quite quiet. And the arguments that were put forward were probably not as convincing as they initially were. They received criticism when they wrote the books and gave their talks, not surprisingly, from a whole bunch of Christians who actually wrote books themselves on the arguments. But the really interesting thing is that there's a whole bunch of atheists who have also written books in arguments against the atheists, okay? But in a period of about 10 to 15 years, it's gone reasonably quiet. In fact, in 2023, another book was released. Another book was released in response to the God delusion. You know what it was called? Coming to Faith Through Dawkins. Coming to Faith Through Dawkins. And it's essays from 12 people who at some time of their life had investigated the claims, not just of Dawkins himself, but all those others, and the end result was they came to Jesus. That was it. We've been able to meet one of those women. She's a history professor, and it's a remarkable story. She went and listened to someone speak on ethics who had a very irrational mindset on what ethics should be like. And she would quite clearly claim herself as an atheist at that point in time. And she walked out of that lecture room shaking her head thinking, I cannot believe those things. The argument is correct. If I believe this, that means this, that means this, that means this. But I don't believe that, which might mean I might not believe this. Now, that was a big thing in the mid-2000s around that book. But actually, I reckon probably most of us didn't really engage with those arguments. We didn't go home and read the book, flip through, oh, we've got to work out an answer to this. All right, because most of us had some, well, probably just not interested in it, all right? And the other part, we're confident in this Jesus that we knew. And I don't think here this is the people or this is the argument that Paul is trying to warn those Colossians about with those fine-sounding arguments that they might be deceived by. I think it's actually much closer to home. It's those fine-sounding arguments that come out of the church itself, that people have a distorted view about who this Jesus is. They're the really deceptive ones. They're the really dangerous ones. Let me give you sort of two ends of the spectrum about what that might look like. One of those, as we move through Colossians, we'll hear again and again. The first one is we might find ourselves being super spiritual. Super spiritual. What does that mean? How can it even be? But super spiritual being having a greater spirituality than everybody else. Maybe you've heard from people that they might say to you, I've had a special revelation from God. God's told me this. All right? Or I've had I was praying the other day, and this happened, and I was doing this, and this happened, and I think this, and I think that, and I humbly want to tell you how spiritual I am. One thing that's missing from the picture, because I have no doubt that people can hear a word from God, or that God might reveal himself in word in a special way, or praying that we might see something afresh, no doubt. But if our conversations end up starting with I all the time without Jesus in it, I think we've missed the point. We have moved on from Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and suddenly we are so spiritual that maybe you should come to me for advice. Okay? And so that is one of those dangers. So just think about, as we're having spiritual conversations, what are they about? Are they about you or are they about Jesus? Are you using the word I regularly, frequently, or are you talking about the goodness of what God has done for you? The other end of the spectrum is something like this. We can start to downplay the person of Jesus. And you see this in biblical scholarship all the time. That we want to contextualize the passage. We want to understand the situation that those original believers are in. And they're all good things, but often they end up saying, so what the passage seems to mean isn't what the passage means. All right? They've said this in the passage, but actually it really means this. And in the end, to start talking about Jesus is, well, it's not really God, he's just a man. There's limitations. And this is run, there's a whole range of heresies around this, because we would say that Jesus is fully man and fully God, and there's a tension, there's a paradox there, and my brain doesn't understand it all. But as people over the centuries have tried to unpick all of that, what does it mean in this and what does it mean in that? And what ends up happening tends to be that Jesus just ends up being a man. So they end up with no God and often a dead man. All right? as we try and explain away all the things that we don't quite understand, we end up putting on Jesus, saying that he was not a God. And often the next thing you'll hear that Jesus never rose from the dead. He's not God and he's just dead. It's not what we claim. It's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul would be saying he has said that Jesus is God and Jesus is fully man. It's a strange thing. It's hard to get your head around, but we can hold two truths at once. And we should remember when this book's written, because often you'll hear that people will say, oh, it's a bunch of men in particular, okay? A bunch of men in particular have created these stories after the event. But Paul was writing this 30 years after Jesus had died and rose again. Paul was writing this when the original apostles were still around. It's clear to us that the other apostles accepted who Paul was and what his teachings were, and so much so that Peter, in one of his letters, says to these people, you should read Paul's letters. They're pretty good. Hard to understand sometimes, but they're good, all right? Giving authority from one apostle to another. So when we come to this passage and we see that Paul is saying in him, talking about Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, this is what people understood right from the get-go. This is the original understanding of who Jesus was. This is what Jesus himself was trying to communicate to his disciples, who were a bit slow to learn sometimes. There is nothing new here. It is profound, but it's not new. It is the same story, the same situation that continues to exist. So that's my main point, and a bunch of little points. The main point being, in him, so Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As we leave today, I want us to have a high view of who this Jesus is. All right? If it breaks your brain, that's okay. All right? My brain is limited in what I can understand. But I can hold things as true without completely being able to understand how it all goes together. But I want us to leave this morning that this Jesus, who Jesus is the most important question that you can ever ask yourself and the most important answer that you have to come to a conclusion on, because it will change your life in who this Jesus is. So I'm going to finish with something that we, a couple of weeks ago, the passage that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, to expand on who this Jesus is. As Paul wrote in chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and that the NIV is helpfully titled, The Supremacy of the Son of God, all right? It's pretty definitive. It's supreme. There's not another level above it here. It is the supremacy of the Son of God, and this is what it says. The Son, that being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, he's in all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let me pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we want to acknowledge the person who Jesus is, that he is fully God and that he was fully man, that he is above all things and that he's in all things. We want to acknowledge that Jesus himself is our source of truth and wisdom in this life. So Lord, we want to come to you again this morning, seeking that truth of knowledge and wisdom. Open our eyes to see who you truly are, so that we might repent of our sins, that we might be obedient to you in all things and faithful in everything we do. So we pray these things in the majestic name of Jesus, who is above all. Amen.